Jeremiah 28. I thought of leaving Jeremiah, but after the trip, going over there from Thursday, this verse came into my mind. Jeremiah chapter 28. It's the word of the Lord, but it's through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 28 and verse 16. And Jeremiah says to this false prophet, verse 16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die." This year thou shalt die. Let us look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we pray now for help as we think about this verse, as we think about events that have been in our own history, and yet events that have enabled us to have religious liberty. We think of those who gave their lives, or even as we sang that tune, and we thought of men and women going out knowing that they were going to their death, but yet going with confidence that the shepherd was leading them and would bring them into the house of the Lord forever. Do bless us now, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen. You know, I think the verse tonight and the passage and the whole circumstances proves this great truth, that the book of Jeremiah is up to date. Well, I know in many ways, of course, it's history. I know that it's history. History that happened many hundreds of years ago. But it's not some dry history book. Yes, the Bible has many historical books, and we looked at some of the history of kings of Judah. And it's history, but yet we saw it is relevant to our very day. And it's the same with this chapter and this verse. It is parallels today. It is application to today. It is teaching to today. The Bible is up to date. History is his story, and he still works. God still works in similar ways. And this is a wonderful story. The background we've, of course, touched over many months of Jeremiah, the one who ministered through the reigns of four kings. And he warned the people that they were going to go into captivity. Towards the end, where there were three quick reigns, Nebuchadnezzar came. He carried away some of the people captive. There were false teachers, false priests and prophets. And they were pleasing the kings who were there. And they denounced Jeremiah. They were saying something completely different. They were saying, peace, peace. Within 2 years, all the vessels that were taken away from the temple will come home. All the young people who were carried away captive, they're going to be brought back. It's peace. It's peace. And Jeremiah said, no. Nebuchadnezzar's going to come again and destroy the place. And this man, Hananiah, had many, many prophets with him. And he said, that's not true. Now, Jeremiah had a wooden yoke on his shoulder just as an illustration, an object lesson. Yes, even back then, preachers used object lessons. And he had a yoke, and he said, that's what's going to happen, the yoke of Babylon. Hananiah went and took it off him and smashed it and said, you're not speaking for God at all, I am. And then Jeremiah mocks him. All right, you go ahead. A bit like Micaiah, I remember many months ago we talked about him, but then Jeremiah said, no, you're not speaking for God. And there's a whole conversation in the chapter, we'll not go through it. But it culminated with Jeremiah looking at this false prophet with all his prestige, with the backing of royalty. Jeremiah, a man who'd been in the prison, a man who had been despised and rejected by some of his own family, who was hated, who was called a traitor, who stood pretty much on his own with only a few helpers. He looked Hananiah in the eye and he said, thus saith the Lord. Of course, he'd already said in the chapter, those who speak for God, it'll come true. Thus saith the Lord, this year you will die. And 60 days later he died. What a condemnation. You say, well, what's the parallel today? Well, the Covenanters is a name given to those who lived in the 1600s in Scotland. You see, in the early centuries, and I don't want to go into all the history and the background, we take us hours, but just to basically give a quick outline, if anyone's not sure of what happened. In the early decades of the century, the Presbyterians in Scotland campaigned to have Presbyterian worship. They didn't want Episcopal worship under bishops from England. And so King Charles I agreed to a covenant. The people had signed two covenants, the Solemn League and Covenant, that they would worship the Lord according to the Presbyterian. Now, more important, it wasn't, don't think, by the way, by that I mean just to a denomination. That wasn't the main thing. It was to be Christ's. That there's no king and head of the church, only Christ. That King Charles I, you may be king politically, but you're only a subject in Christ's kingdom. And the church is ruled by elders who are put there by God. And the church is separate from the state. That's what they argued about. And we don't want Episcopalianism. And there was a covenant entered into by the king to agree to this. And Parliament, of course, agreed, the Scottish Parliament, that Presbyterians would have freedom to worship. Of course, Episcopalians, they wanted, they could have freedom. But then, of course, things began to change. Things began to change. Even before, when Charles was there, the famous one of, you remember, the lady picking up her stool and throwing it at the man who came into St. Giles Cathedral, you'll no say Mass on my lug. In other words, they were high Anglican. In other words, you're not going to be saying the Mass here. And the stories about that, riots that took place in Edinburgh when the king tried to bring in Episcopalian worship. Well, in 1660, King Charles was the second. The monarchy was restored after Cromwell. And while it was promised that Presbyterians could worship as the conscience dictated, more and more they were persecuted. Many hundred ministers were put out of their pulpits because they wouldn't adhere to the bishops and they wouldn't read the prayer book. And they said no. And they were put out of their pulpits. Some of them were told they weren't allowed to preach. And so some of them, of course, refused to do that and preached in the open air. And more persecution came. Some estimates say that up until 1688, when King William came, of course, to Torbay, the south of England, that, of course, affected Scotland, brought freedom of worship. And the Presbyterians got their freedom to worship. They estimate 18,000 Covenanters suffered. They weren't all killed, but some were transported, some put in prison, some lost everything, some persecuted men, women, and children. And I suppose when they were on this trip, we left Thursday morning early to catch the 7:30 boat. Some of the people in the boat were saying some other years they stopped at Wigtownshire. And if you never stopped there, take time to go and look at the monument to the two Margarets, Margaret Wilson and Margaret McLachlan, granny, one of them weren't really related, but to talk about the granny and the grandchild, one was 18. And that's what, but there they were brought. Why? What was their crime? And you'll see their grave in the Wigtown graveyard. Because they wouldn't attend the Episcopal Church. That was the crime. And a law was brought in that if you didn't attend the King's Church of which he was head on the Sunday, you would be fined. Of course, godly people that day said, we're not going to go into that form of worship. And open-air meetings were banned. And if you were caught going to a service in the fields or in the heather, you could be put to death and the dragoons were sent out. Now, there's wonderful stories, by the way, when you read them of how some soldiers refused to shoot and allowed people to go free when they knew godly people. But the main man was Claverhouse. Claverhouse by name, an evil man who made it his mission to track down Covenanters, especially the preachers, but great services were held in the open air. So over that period, especially as it got near the 1680s, Charles and then his brother, the James that we know, the killing times were terrible. Very similar to Jeremiah. Here's Hananiah and all these prophets, and they were saying, I hope you realized when Stephen was reading it, Hananiah said, Jehovah is telling me that this is right. You see, they were claiming to be the true priests and prophets of God. Jeremiah said no. You see, in the 1600s there, 1680s especially, the Episcopal Church and the bishops were saying, we're the true Christian church. These people that meet in fields, they're renegades. They're troublemakers. They're not from the true church. They're not speaking for God at all. We're the true church. See, this is what happened to Jeremiah. They said, you're not from God at all. But there were a few, and they seemed very few compared to the majority, who, for political expediency, for peace, gave in and recognized the king as head of the church. But there were those like the two Margarets who would rather be drowned in Solway Firth than to say King Charles is king of the church. They wouldn't do it. They said, we'll recognize him as king of the government and king politically, but he's not king of the church. Christ is. That was basically the issues that went with it. You think of Donald Cargill, a man who, when he was a young man, went to the university at St. Andrews, which was a great center for Protestant teaching. He wanted to commit suicide a few times. He was so depressed over his sins. But he came to know Christ as his savior and studied under the godly Rutherford. He was ordained a minister in Glasgow. He began to be known as a preacher of the Word of God. He was a great friend of a man called Richie Cameron. He fought, there was a battle. See, some Covenanters took up arms to resist the Dragoons, and there were some battles. Covenanters won one. Then there was a battle in which he too fought under the banner. There's a great banner. When you go to Scotland, the museums, you'll see the banner. It was the Covenanters carried banners for the Reformation and the Protestant faith, some of them said, or for the crown rights of King Jesus. That's another famous banner. And each, they used to put them up in the fields when they had a service. They would erect a banner. Some of them, you can see them still here. Yes, the original banners, the blue banner, saying, for Christ and the Reformation, for Christ and his covenant, for Christ the only king, and things like this. And they actually fought. He was injured. He managed to escape, and a lady found him injured, unconscious, took care of him. Later on, he began to preach. And at a famous service with crowds there, he announced, as a Christian minister, read from the book of Ezekiel, I excommunicate King Charles from the true church of Christ. They tried to get him different times. He was almost caught on one occasion, but the colleague with him gave his life so that Donald Cargill could escape. But finally he was caught, along with others, rushed off to the Edinburgh for the trial. Interesting that the man on the horse, and I can give you the names, exactly what was said, but just to keep it short tonight, on the way, he turned to the man who had tied their legs really tight onto the horse. He said, why are you treating us so badly? And the man was rude to him and very, offensive to him. And Donald Cargill turned to him and, why do you tie it so hard? And he said, mocked him. And he said, listen, you'll not long escape the judgment of God. And if I'm not mistaken, it will seize you in this very place. Do you know, the following year, that man was killed at the very same spot. Now, I can't explain things like that. It's amazing. You just stand back and say, I just can't understand it. There's an even more dramatic one. When he was brought to his trial, and there was others with him, on July the 26th, he was sentenced to death. But when there was a Chancellor Ross, who was one of the judges, and he was especially vicious and hateful against the five men in the dock, and really attacked them and despised them, and he raged against them, and Donald Cargill spoke up. My Lord Ross, remember, it's all taken down this, by the way, this isn't hearsay, it was a court. My Lord Ross, forbear to threaten me, for die what death I will, your eyes will never see it. Ross' wife was a godly lady, tried to speak to him. And that was the day of his trial. Said that to the judge. You can threaten me all you like, and no matter what death you condemn me to die, you'll not see it. Do you know the next morning he died? The very next morning. The day when Donald Cargill went to be executed.
that judge died. Does that not remind you of Jeremiah? Now that's what history records. All I can do is tell you what history records and the court records record. And Donald Cargill was taken with five others. I'll not take time to read the things now, but he went to his death bravely. And I'm saying this is up to date. This is right up to date. Think of our text here. Let's turn to the word of God in verse 16. This year thou shalt die. Just three quick things I want to point out. Death. We thought of Donald Cargill. While we were there, we're keeping in touch because we knew Jill had passed away and we're keeping in touch about the funeral. We thought about death. On the Friday morning, we were informed one of the party, his mother had passed away, so he and his wife were going home. We heard about others that had troubles. I have a friend, just got bad news, and the doctors told him it'll not be a year. You don't have a year, man in his 50s. I thought about that. My daily reading this morning was about death. There's so many other things we could talk about. Sudden deaths, and it's been in the mind. And here's a verse that talks about death. And to visit those sites of the covenanters. Look, three quick things. There's the certainty. Thou shalt die. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. You know, it's a fact. You do not need the Bible to prove that fact because it's common sense. One out of one people born die. And yet I remember many years ago someone saying to me, you'll find in the ministry, when you visit people, even in the terminal ward, many do not think they're going to die. Because that's human nature. But we will die. It's absolutely certain. You shall die. Now, we don't know where. And we don't know how. And we don't know when. We don't know. But we will die. We will die. That's the point. You shall die. As I said, we don't know when and we don't know where and we don't know how, but there's only two ways to die, either in Christ or out of Christ. We'll die one of the two ways, either in Christ or out of Christ. We will die. That's a solemn fact. It's a fact that many people in Newton Ars don't want to think about. It's a fact that many unsaved don't want to think about. But we need to face it. Christians face reality. Every one of us will die. I've told you often, but this is a story that I think is tremendous, and I've used it, of Stuart Briscoe, who was a preacher when he worked in a bank, and then he became a preacher, and an insurance agent came to sell him a policy, and he said in his house, open the door, I'd come in. Now, if something should happen to you, what about your... He says, please don't talk like that. Oh, but sir, you have to face reality. If something should happen to you, if you made preparation for your family, please, I don't like people talking like that. It really annoys me. But the insurance man was getting more and more frustrated. But you have to face reality. Something may happen. And finally, Stuart Briscoe said, because he was seeking to make a point, he said, I don't like people talking like that. If or should it will. There's no ifs about it. That's the point he was making to the insurance man to get the gospel across. It will happen. And yet you know yourself, insurance policies, if something should happen. There's no ifs about it. The certainty of death. You shall die. The king of terrors and the terror of kings. It's appointed unto man. It says we don't know the time. We don't know what. I was just looking up. Message I gave many years ago, I could tell you the name of this lady. She died when struck on the head by a flower pot, fell off a window. Or what about Harold Lee Duncan was mowing his grass and a piece of the wire hit the mower out into eternity? What about this one in the Philippines? A man called Carlos was fishing. He opened his mouth to yawn and the fish jumped into his mouth. I know it sounds funny, but he died. He suffocated. You say things like that don't happen. They do. They do. The strange ways people died, and we could go on in history telling you how famous people died. What about the Roman leader who choked on the hair of a goat drinking the goat's milk? What about the Roman leader who laughed himself to death at the antics of a monkey? I'm not making these up. Strange ways in which people died. And you think of the words when people died. You know, one of the great entrepreneurs and had opened a lot of chains of shops. His dying words were, slice the ham thin. Slice the ham thin. You wonder what eternity he went out to. Joan Crawford, I think she was an actress, so filled with anger when her maid began to pray, she said, don't you dare ask God to help me. What way did she go out to eternity? This one, it is funny. General John Sedgwick, who fought in the Civil War, his final words as he looked to his soldiers who told him to duck, he said, they couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. He didn't get the word finished. Now it is solemn. The certainty. But then I want you to look at the text again. You see, there's not only the certainty, but look at the text, verse 16. Specifically to this man, and here's the possibility. Now for him it was certain. This year. See that in verse 16. This year. And there's a possibility for you and I that it could be this year. As I said, this friend and acquaintance, we saw him on Tuesday. We heard he'd been in hospital. The doctors have told him it'll not be a year. That's the prognosis. I know doctors don't always get it right. But suddenly, just within the last 2 weeks, no idea he was ill. He's been told, this year, I thought of the Covenanters. They knew they were going to die. Now, possibly those two men I mentioned that Donald Cargill spoke to them directly, and maybe they laughed it off. But Donald Cargill and the four men went up those scaffolds. They knew they were going to die. Those two Margarets out on the Solway Firth, they knew they were going to die. Of course, wasn't it the grandmother was drowned first? And they tried to get the younger girl to recant and to swear allegiance to the king as head of the church, but she wouldn't. They knew they were in their last days. Knew they were in their last days. But you know, when I looked at this text, there's not only the certainty, there's not only the possibility that you and I could die this year, but there's the accountability. Because look at verse 16 at the beginning. Therefore, thus saith the Lord. This wasn't Jeremiah, this was the Lord. You see, the Lord is sovereign over everything. Sovereign over the day of her birth. Sovereign over the day of her death. We don't know how, we don't know when, we don't know where, but God orders all things. Thus saith the Lord. And the God who orders our life and our death is the one before whom we must give account. It is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. Before him all things are naked. The one with whom we have to do, that's such an important thing, the one with whom we have to do. We're going to stand before him. We're going to stand before him the day of our death into his hands. You know, Donald Cargill knew he was accountable. He knew he was accountability. And the amazing thing is, and I assure you, I'm not going to read it out for time, but Mervyn did give us all this document. I'd already seen it in print. The night before Donald Cargill died, or was executed, his friend smuggled in to the cell where he was paper and ink. And he wrote out his testimony, just as her sister Jill Lockhart did. So she wrote out her testimony. She knew she was very, very ill with a cancer. And Jill actually wrote out her own personal testimony of her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that was read at the funeral, or certainly referred to at the funeral. Donald Cargill wrote out his testimony. That's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing what he put into that. This is the most joyful day that ever I saw in my pilgrimage on earth. My joy is now begun, which shall never be interrupted. I've been a man of great sins, but he's been a God of great mercies. And he went on to talk of God's salvation. And of course he prayed, he warned about professors and so on. Well, he warned about those who are not saved and things like that. And this was given to his friends. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a testimony. He knew he was going to go out and meet God. How terrible it must have been for those men I've referred to earlier who didn't know the Lord. Donald Cargill went out. He came towards the scaffold. And as he went to mount the ladder, he began to sing some of the 118th Psalm from verse 16. He looked up to the windows of both sides there in Edinburgh. And he looked over and he requested time to speak. Now they beat drums to try and drown him out. But he said, "Oh, beware for the Lord's sake. Beware you who are persecuting the church of God." And he gave a warning about that. And they began to beat the drums louder again. But he called the people to wait upon the Lord. He said, "I'm here to die and want to give you an account of my faith, before whom I am shortly to stand. First, I declare I'm a Christian, a Protestant, a Presbyterian in my judgment, and whatever hath been said of me, I die, testifying against popery, prelacy, Erastianism," that's the idea of bishops and the king ruling over the church, "and all manner of defection from the truth of God, and against all who make not the scriptures which are the word of God their rule, so that they may commend Christ and his way to strangers by holy and gospel conversation." And he went on about, "This is the cause. The cause for which I'm put to death this day is my disowning of authority in the unlawful exercise thereof, which instead of ruling for God, they're fighting against God and encroaching upon his prerogatives." In other words, the king is not head of the church. Christ is. And the Maya could go on reading about the wonderful things. You know what he preached a few years before he died? "Death for me is like putting on a new suit. Death for the Christian is just like putting on a new suit." And that day, Donald Cargill got his new suit. He was told to go up the ladder. "Now I'm near to getting my crown, which shall be sure, for I bless the Lord and desire all of you to bless him, that God hath brought me here to this scaffold, and he's enabled me to triumph over devils, men, and sin. And they shall wound me no more. I forgive all men the wrongs they have done to me, and pray the Lord may forgive all the wrongs that any of the elect have done against him. I pray that sufferers may be kept from sin." He prayed, and then he said farewell. "Welcome," said farewell, reading and preaching. "Farewell, wanderings, reproaches, and sufferings. Welcome, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Welcome, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Into thy hands I commit my spirit." And then the executioner took the axe and hacked off his head, and those of the other four men, and they carried their heads, put them on top of the nether bow, and then I think it was the Western Port, was it? I might be wrong in that name. Western Port. Winston was talking about this morning, about Guthrie's son seeing his dad's head. There's the head of your dad, your father. That's what they did to the Covenanters. They put their heads where he entered into the town on top of spikes, on top of the gates. But Donald Cargill had a victorious entrance into glory. He's only one of many. He's only one of many. We visited some of the places. "This year you shall die." Donald Cargill knew he was going to die. Those other four men knew the next day, that night, "We're going to die." And what did he do? He wrote out his testimony. What a way to face death. I said there's only two ways to die, in Christ or out of Christ. Out of Christ without a Savior. There's a hymn that talks about that. How terrible. How sad to go out into eternity. You know, humanly speaking, we know it's God that did it, but humanly speaking, one reason the Covenanters were successful, and maybe you'd say, "Well, how were they successful when so many died and so many were persecuted?" Because today we are able to come and gather together with our Bibles. That's why they were successful. Because we have liberty to worship. and they were willing to give their lives. That's why we remember the Covenanters. We worship the God that they served, and thank God we can serve the same God. And we have the same Saviour, and we have the same blessed hope that they had. But when you're in Scotland, take time to look at some of the sights of those men and women who gave their lives. If you're up near Ballymena, Glenwary, go and see the monument to Sandy Peden, the prophet of the covenant. What a great man of God he was. He didn't die by execution. They tried to get him, but couldn't. He died. What we say, natural causes, but he died. May God give us steel, as Stephen prayed. But oh, if you're here without Christ, this year you may die, this month, this night. Where will you be? Where will your soul be in eternity? Where will you be 5 minutes after you die? The reading I was reading this morning, I read a little daily reading book, and just looking at it, and that verse was there, fear not them which kill the body. We don't have to fear those that kill our body. We're to fear God that can destroy both body and soul in hell. That puts it into perspective. The certainty of death. The possibility it could be sooner than you think or imagine. There's the accountability. We'll all have to stand before God and give an account. And the only way to stand confident in that day is to have our robes washed in the blood of the Lamb and to be in Christ. But thank God Christ died for sinners. And if you trust him as your Saviour and Lord, oh, you'll be prepared for that great day. You'll be ready to meet the Lord. And the day of your death, as some of the Covenanters put it, that'll be your coronation day. Another Covenanter said, it's my wedding day. I'm looking forward to even a great spiritual wedding to be with Christ. The way I remind you again, the way Donald Cargill put it, the day of my death, it'll be putting on a new suit. What confidence these people had in death. May God learn, may God teach us from Jeremiah and these other people.